Well, it's great to be here this afternoon. And it's definitely my first outdoor Feast of Trumpets. After 43 years keeping the feast, this is great. And an inspired decision by Mr. Casperson to get us out into the sun. Thank you. I was thinking the first service, inside there, you know, we fulfilled a prophecy. Many are cold and few are frozen. But that's not the coldest I've ever been at a church service. Anyone in Saratoga Springs in 1978 and 1979? All right, you were there. I remember going to church. It was in an outdoor arts center, like a summer theater, a big, holds 6,000 people, whatever. But it was an open air, and it was a record cold weather up in Saratoga Springs. And I remember going, leaving for church, and it was 21 degrees out, and there were snowflakes. And you were going to go out and sit in that for the service. It was really incredible. You'd never forget it. The most incredible thing is that they went back next year to the same place, which I guess I was young, so it was like, okay. But everyone was prepared the second time. You actually brought gloves and hats, and families were huddled with comforters, and it was. And the local people said, "Boy, you're kind of got some weird doctrines there, but you, one thing, you are dedicated. You are one dedicated people." So, well, certainly. The events preceding Christ's return are almost nearly impossible to comprehend. Nations and people in crisis as the end approaches for man's civilization. The end times are also crucial for God's people, who certainly at some point will face severe persecution. Now, when we read through the Bible, we come across various empires that were typically at odds with God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, right? We think of empires like Egypt and Assyria, Persia, and certainly Rome in the New Testament. But there's one empire that has its origins right from the beginning, right from the book of Genesis, and it carries right over into the book of Revelation. And that empire is Babylon. Babylon. Right from the start, Babylon is rightly portrayed as an evil empire, and it continued its rebellion against God and warring against ancient Israel. And in one sense, amazingly, Babylon is highlighted in the book of Revelation. It's involved in the prophetic events to come. So this sermon today is going to provide an overview of Babylon from its origins to its fateful end. So let's open up our Bibles, Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And we read in verse 1 that these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and to them sons born after the flood. Okay, and we jump down to verse 8. We have some genealogies here. It says, Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, reading in King James here. Therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babylon, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Now, the name Babylon is derived from a Hebrew root word, balal, B-A-L-A-L, meaning to confound. And we're told that the founder was a guy named Nimrod, interpreted rebel. We see in scripture that Nimrod appears as a great personality in whose earthly imperial power first appears in human history. The very fact that he's named the very first powerful ruler is very significant. And we, of course, also note that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel or Babylon. Now, of course, we know that sin entered into the world through the very first humans, Adam and Eve. It continued down the line. Of course, God had to bring the flood in Noah's time because of the evil with humanity. But the Bible does not name anyone who had such singular control or power over a people like this guy, Nimrod. Now, we note in verse 9 that he was a hunter before the Lord. That's the King James interpretation, before the Lord. The word literally means face. It means face. In other words, that which is in front from another, as in face to face. And it says he was a mighty hunter facing the Lord. And this word actually has a lot of variety of usages. It can mean facing, in front of, or against. And when we look at the context of the scriptures, against would be the proper way to interpret that Hebrew word. That he was a mighty hunter against God. Against God. In a sense of fighting, facing God, in a sense in battle, in antagonism, rather than in submission. And it's shown in the context by his submissions. A lot here just in these few verses. He perhaps founded, or maybe he conquered, not just Babel, maybe it was Erech and Akkad and Calneh, maybe those were city-states and he conquered them. Not really clear. But in any event, he's probably bringing these city-states together in his one kingdom by dominating them. In the Sperling translation of scripture, it renders this phrase that he began to be a despot. He began to be a despot against God and just deceiving and manipulating people and bringing mankind into one, under one control against God. Now, we have some details to the foundation of Babylon in chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, the whole earth was of one language instead of one speech. And they found out, we're talking about the land of Shinar. Land of Shinar. And they said, hey, let's, you know, we need to make like a real fortress city and a tower. Verse 4, let's build a city and a tower, the top that can be reached to heaven. Let's make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. You know, they had, you know, they probably have been told the stories of the flood. This is after the flood, you know, of what God did to evil humanity. The Lord came down. He looked at what was happening. And verse 6, the Lord said, hey, the people is one. They have one language. This they will begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. And the imagination wasn't going to be good things for people. It was going to be evil things. That's why God had to intervene. So the speech was confounded. Verse 8, the Lord scattered them upon the face of the earth. And verse 9, therefore the name of it was called Babel. Babel, because the Lord confounded the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. And Babel, confusion, could be literally translation, confusion. And it was the administrative center of Nimrod's revolution against God. And from this point on, Babylon became a dominating political, military, economic, and religious system bearing the attitudes of Nimrod. Let me repeat that, because this is a real highlight point in my message today. From that point, Babylon became a dominating political, military, economic, and religious system bearing the same attitude as its founder, who was Nimrod. Now, Babylon, and from a conceptual standpoint, is best described as a system rather than just a false religion or a false church. It's a system that's opposed to God. a system that is opposed to God. It's not limited to just a false religion, and we'll definitely see that later on. It embodies a lot more than religion, and it just presents an entire societal way of life in rebellion against God. You know, sometimes we say things that are not of God. We say, well, that's the world. You know, we don't want to be worldly. We don't want to be of the world. Well, in other words, it's just saying we don't want to be Babylon. We want nothing to do with Babylon. And again, when we say come out of the world, it's not just a religious system that we come out of or beliefs. We have to change our lives to get away from society and how it's structured. So Babylon is an organized system opposed to God. It's a global culture that is anti-Christ and anti-God. Very important. Now, with respect to what happened to the people of Babel, they scattered from the Tigris and Euphrates valleys, and they would take that anti-God culture with them. Some people remained in Babylon. They became the Babylonian Empire. Babylon was the name of the capital city. Now, we can recall from reading the Old Testament that the ancient empire of Babylon was a central figure with respect to God's dealings with ancient Israel, right? We can recall after the 12 tribes split into two nations, so to speak, those northern 10 tribes, they were invaded by Assyria, okay, taken north. But the southern tribes, they lasted a bit longer, but ultimately it was, as we recall, the Babylonian Empire which took them into captivity due to the sins of Israel. Babylon was led by that incredibly powerful king Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible has a lot to say about this Babylonian king. Now we can turn to the book of Daniel, one of the greatest prophets of God. Daniel would have direct contact with Nebuchadnezzar. And there was a very significant dream that had a lot of prophetic implications revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in terms of a dream, but interpreted by Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel interprets it with God's help. He interprets what this king dreamed. We'll just cut to the chase here in verse 31. Daniel 2 verse 31. He said, King, you beheld a great image. Great image whose brightness was excellent stood before you. The form was awesome, terrible. The head was fine gold. The breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron, part of clay. Verse 34, you saw that till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and it broke it to pieces. Then the iron, clay, and the silver, the bronze, the gold, together, like chaff of the summer threshing floors, the wind carried them away. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And certainly this is an allusion to the return of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Daniel says, verse 37, you, Nebuchadnezzar, you are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. You are the head of gold. And then after that, verse 39, there's going to be arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another, third, and then finally a fourth. Okay. Now, each of the portions of this image represented powerful kingdoms that in terms of time would follow Babylon in dominating the Western world. So after Babylon, we had the Medo-Persian Empire, then we had Greece, and then finally Rome. But because the head represented Babylon, the head directs the entire body. The image in Daniel 2 shows that this continuation of this Babylonish system just continued onward into different empires. But it was, in essence, that same evil system that is opposed to God. And ultimately, by the feet and the toes, it just continues right down into history, because there's prophecies that show 10 nations arising. Ultimately, we're not going to go through that today, but it carries you right through the return of Christ. It all stems from Babylon. So, historically, we read from Genesis, Book of Daniel, but what about the future? What about the future of this Babylon? Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. I really like, it's just a time of year that you can, like, go into prophecy. Yeah, I just love prophecy. This is the time to do it. Really get excited about the things to come. Revelation chapter 17. It says, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials talk with me, saying, 'Come here, I'll show to you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' He carried me away to the spirit in the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." And notice verse 5. "Upon her forehead was a name written, the following: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Babylon the Great. Now, if John meant to tell us about where Babylon would be in the future, as far as a geographic location, we'd be talking about modern Iraq, right? Now, is Iraq dominating the world, or about to dominate the world in any... We have a lot, but okay, a definite no here. You know, Iraq is not, it's not going to be the country, so to speak, that rises up at the end. No, it's just, you know, it's the concept of Babylon that we're talking about here, not a geographic location. But as I've already stated, and I'm going to repeat it in essence, Babylon here, verse 5, certainly is a representation of a worldwide political, military, economic, and religious system bearing the name and the attitude of its founder, Nimrod. Now, we notice here it is the mother, right? It's the mother. And we could say certainly many false religions have spawned up through the years, certainly Roman Catholicism, right? But really, it's every false religion. It includes Nimrod and all the ancient Babylon religion. You know, if we think of Babylon more of a system of evil, then we can really understand very much what is written in John chapter 17 and John chapter 18. Now, many of us know that a lot of times in the Bible, a woman is a symbol for a church, right? Whether a good church, right? A woman would be the God's church. Evil woman would be the false church. And if we did apply that symbolism by itself, we would certainly come to the conclusion Babylon is a system of a false religion or a false church. Okay? But it's not, you know, if we want to look at the world's religions, there's a lot of false religion, right? We have Islam, we have Hinduism and Buddhism, you know, and you know, Catholicism, which do not reflect the pages of the Scripture. Now, if you look at all the figures of organized religion, there's about 5 billion people that have some connection with a system of false worship. That's a lot of people. 5 billion people. Out of whatever 7.5 billion people. But again, is Babylon just a false church or just false religion. Let's just read the end of the chapter here in chapter 17 and verse 18, because it tells us who the woman is. It says, the woman that you saw, John, Revelation 17, verse 18, the woman that you saw is that great city. It's a city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's what the scripture tells us. That's what Babylon here is in this context. It's a great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. World ruling. Now, you know, back in John's day, the city that embodied the Babylon system would, of course, be Rome, right? Without a doubt. But, you know, can a woman in scripture refer to something other than a church? And the answer is absolutely yes. We have to be careful how we apply symbolism. Let's just take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. I think it's important that we understand and get a big picture, a very overall view of what we mean by Babylon. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is really addressing Judah here, denouncing their sinful ways. And notice in Isaiah 1 verse 21, he said, how has the faithful city become a harlot? Oh, yeah, the faithful city of Jerusalem. You know, he's denouncing Israel, and he's calling Jerusalem by, you know, symbolism of you know, a female prostitute. Okay, here it's Jerusalem is described as a city and as a harlot. So a woman can refer to a city. We have another example in chapter 23 of Isaiah. Chapter 23, in verse 1, the burden of Tyre, evil empire. Verse 7, it says, is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? Wow, it's referred to as her and as a city, the people of Tyre. Verse 17. It shall come to pass at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire and will commit fornication. Okay. One final example, just to pin it down. Go to the very obscure book of Nahum. Nahum. And whoever finds it first gets a free hot dog after services today. Nahum is a, we don't turn to there very often, but let's go to chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a woe being pronounced against Nineveh, the bloody city, as it's called in verse 1. Verse 4, because the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, her whoredoms, her witchcrafts, I'm against you, as God rightly says. I will discover your skirts upon your face in verse 5. I'll show the nations your nakedness. And, you know, we have, you know, Nineveh as the capital of the evil empire Assyria, described as a woman, described as a city, but obviously it's evil. And so we, you know, we've shown in just three examples here that, you know, when we look at the symbolism of a woman, we just have to be careful, you know, how we put things together. So it's important to think, again, of Babylon, not just in terms of false religion, but the embodiment of evil in every facet of civilization. You know, Babylon is a symbol of satanic deception and power. It represents the entire culture that is against God. So when we expand our definition of Babylon, the woman, that phrase, the woman rides the beast, right? You probably heard that phrase. Sure. Yeah, the woman is that overall evil system that is the overall controlling force over this final beast power that will be upon the earth. And we're talking not just religiously, but in every other which way. Every other which way. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 17. And actually, there's a lot of comparisons between what's written in chapter 17 and what's written also in chapter 18. It's really not a different entity. You know, it's just talking more about Babylon, more about Babylon. Let's take a look at chapter 18 now, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1 of Revelation. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. It's become the habitation of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And notice in verse 7 how that she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now we can ask, again, is Babylon just a religious system? Well, we keep reading here in verse 11. It says, the merchants of the earth, having to do with trade, with the economy, the global economy, they will weep and mourn over her, over Babylon. For no man buys their merchandise anymore. Verse 16. Alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. It's already talking about the downfall of Babylon. Every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. So it's really important to note that Babylon is a global dominating economic power. It's a global dominating economic system. Something that, you know, a false church of and by itself wouldn't be able to accomplish, would it? I have a comment here from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, and I've read a lot of commentaries, and this is one of the most brilliant analysis I've ever seen a commentary make. Really blown away by it. Notice what they say about Babylon. Quote, it says, amazingly, all the harlot city societies mentioned in Scripture, they have certain common characteristics that are also reflected in John's descriptions of this great Babylon. Royal dignity and splendor combined with prosperity, overabundance and luxury, self-trust or boastfulness, power and violence, especially against God's people, oppression and injustice and idolatry are all here. So it's everything, it's all the evils of society. It's everything where there's wrongs in society, evil practices by governments, all of the sins that are committed in so many ways. It's a system that is still in operation. Now notice this final statement that they make. Wherever and whenever these characteristics have been manifested historically, there is the appearance of Babylon. Wherever and whenever these characteristics have been manifested historically, there is the appearance of Babylon. So we see throughout history, and we can take and pick up a history book of any era, of any time, and what do we see? We see what? We see dictators, we see brutal governments, we see dysfunction in social systems, we see people being oppressed, we have complete inequity, economic inequities in all nations throughout history, all influenced by Satan, but it all embodies Babylon. We can say that's Babylon. That's a reflection of Babylon, this whole system, this whole way of life against God. You know, the apostles in the early church felt the wrath of Rome, which was the Babylon of its day. And they were persecuted, as we know. And we read about church history that persecution, you know, comes first from the religious leaders who don't like what you believe in and what you're talking about. And typically the government gets involved and kicks you out as well. Usually they have the power to say, get out of here, you know, and get out of the way. So it's kind of a twofold way of things. God's people have typically been persecuted, and persecution's going to hit God's people in the future, no doubt. Let's go to chapter 13 of Revelation. The end time manifestation of Babylon, it will be incredible. It will be absolutely world spanning. I would say it will never been this kind of power globally that any nation has ever had, ever. It's going to be incredible, because we live in a global economy now. We live with our communication and travel. You know, the world's gotten smaller, as they say. Well, the end time Babylon is going to control basically just about everything. Chapter 13 of verse 1 says, I stood upon the sand of the sea. This is John, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, 10 heads and 7 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon the horns, 10 crowns. On the heads, the name of blasphemy. Okay. Notice verse 4 that they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. Dragon, symbol of Satan. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue for 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, of course, because it's Babylon, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, God's true people, to overcome them. And power was given him over all nations, languages, and peoples. We're talking about a global spanning entity at the end time. Tremendous power in so many different ways. Notice verse 16. The power of the beast empire. It causes all small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one might buy or sell except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So again, it's not just religious control, we're talking economic control. And if you do not join in, you are under economic oppression. You're in trouble economically if you don't buy into this economic system is going to happen one day. What about the ultimate in this final beast power? Is there going to be worship of the beast? Well, verse 11, let's go back. Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12. It says, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, like Satan. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell there to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, there's a common error. Some people say, well, the false prophet is the one that's worshipped. And that's not true. I mean, the false prophet tells people, you worship the beast. You worship the beast. That's the one that is to be worshipped, not the false prophet. But in any event, we're talking about false worship. A false god is going to be set up on the earth. And again, this will be an empire unlike the world has ever seen. It's the culmination of everything coming together in one final opposition against God. We see, in essence, an antichrist being worshipped as opposed to the true Christ. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, Nimrod was worshipped, and Nebuchadnezzar was worshipped, right? All part of Babylon. And so that beast is going to be worshipped at the end time, like God. Now, so far, it's been like, wow, that's kind of a bummer. What's been going on? What's been happening? And really, where we are today, because Babylon is here today. Again, wherever you see evil practices, wherever you see the sin and its consequences, there is Babylon. There is Babylon. But the good news, the really good news, is that Babylon's days are numbered. Babylon's days are absolutely numbered. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. There's a lot of things that can be spoken on the Feast of Trumpets. It's a great holy day. There's a lot of different topics you can cover because it spans so many different things. And there's a lot of terrible things to come, a lot of destruction and death that are prophesied. But it's going to be darkest before the dawn. It's going to be darkest before the dawn. Because we see in chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. It's over. It's over. It's fallen. And it has become a habitation of demons. And that's really the mind-boggling things. There's going to be such demonic activity at the end. It's going to be a time that it's hard to comprehend. And again, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Absolutely. Verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. It's going to be a very swift end to Babylon. Her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Yeah, Babylon's going to be incredible, this final manifestation. You would think it's like it's going to last for 1,000 years. It's got this, you know, a ruler that's being worshipped. There's all kinds of signs and wonders. It's controlling everything. You would think this is it. It's going to last forever, like Hitler thought that he wanted to set up, right, a millennium for 1,000 years. People are going to think that that's the case here, but no, it's not going to happen because God is greater. Verse 10. Alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. It's going to be really spectacular how fast it all crumbles down. It's like a house of cards. Verse 19. They cast dust on their heads. They cried, weeping and wailing, saying, oh, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. Her 1 hour she's made desolate. Mankind's going to, they're being incredulous. This is over. It's crumbling. It's falling apart. People, it's going to blow people's minds because they could never think it could happen. What are we told? Verse 20, rejoice over her, heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Right, there was a time when Babylon, in essence, persecuted God's people. And we know there's going to be martyrdom in, you know, in the days to come of God's people. But, you know, at the end, God's going to say, listen, you know, I have the power over life and death. Babylon's falling, and God's going to resurrect the faithful to eternal life. He's going to have the vengeance. Verse 21, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. And the voice of harpers, musicians, pipers, and trumpets shall be heard no more at all in you. No craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in you. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more. Everything's gone. All that civilization that they produced, the economic systems, the music, the culture, everything's going to be smashed because it's all ungodly. It's all ungodly. How is all of this accomplished? Well, that's why we're keeping the Feast of Trumpets today. You know, that's why we're here. Now, we're here not to look forward to all the destruction and the terrible things coming upon planet Earth, but we're here to really ultimately look to the end of what this day is, and that's the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knows but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white, fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has his name on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, Babylon had its name, right? The mother of harlots. That was what I'm all about. Christ is King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. You know, sometimes in mainstream Christianity, you know, Jesus is depicted two ways usually, right? Baby Jesus, right? Baby Jesus in the manger, or Christ on the cross. Kind of the picture people have when you think about Jesus, right, in mainstream Christianity. The birth of Jesus, Jesus on the cross. But this is a whole different Jesus now. This is, I'm coming back, and I'm not meek and lowly, right? I'm coming to rule with a rod of iron. Verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. No contest. Verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him, so we're talking about two personalities, right? Beast and false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's the fate of, you might say, the two ringleaders of the end time manifestation of Babylon. It's done. It is done forever. It's forever done as a world ruling force of evil that has plagued mankind for centuries. The symbolic city of evil is destroyed. And the really good news is that there is a city that's going to replace it. There's a city that's going to replace Babylon. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. verses 2 and 3 of Zechariah 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous with Zion. Zion's kind of an overall description of Israel. I was jealous with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. Notice verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I am returned to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. It's Jerusalem that's replacing Babylon. It'll be the city of truth instead of the habitation of demons. And as I mentioned in the last sermon on the millennial temple, Christ will come back. He'll have a throne in Jerusalem. It will not just be a throne, but it will be a whole complex, the temple complex, the system of priests, tribal allotments with the remnant tribes of Israel. It's going to be fantastic. And it's going to be called the City of Righteousness, and total peace and harmony, and total, in complete and total opposition to Babylon and everything that Babylon stands for. We can even take even one step further, because Jerusalem will be the millennial center for 1,000 years. But there's even an ultimate city that for eternity replaces Babylon. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Because here we're talking about New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We're talking here beyond the millennium. We're talking like the eternal state of things that are going to come. It says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And we're talking about God the Father, because Christ will have ruled for 1,000 years on planet Earth. We're talking the Father coming down to be in this habitation of New Jerusalem. And verse 4, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yeah, Babylon is gone. The whole system is gone, which produced centuries of suffering, death, and destruction. It's placed ultimately forever by the eternal city of New Jerusalem. Well, one final question. What is the warning to all of us who understand the words of this prophecy? What are we supposed to get out of this? One final scripture, Revelation 18. Revelation 18. And verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Who's her? Her is Babylon in all of its forms, not just false religion. And perhaps we can see this verse in a greater light now. We have to come out of the world's religions for sure, but we have to come out of other things. We have to come out of the world's politics, which are raging right now. We've got to come out of that. We've got to come out of embracing and loving all the economic systems that mankind has produced. What has it produced? Is everyone prosperous and under their own vine and fig tree? We don't have that. No nation has that. No nation has that. All of these things that man's produced are flawed, some more than others. And they're not based on God's ways. Typically, they're based on selfishness and dominance. and opposition and oppression. And we have to come out of that. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to come out of the philosophies of this world, its opinions, all the ways of life that are contrary to God's ways. And we have to be very, very careful what we drink in during you know, our normal course, you know, what we listen to, what we participate in. You know, the warning is, if we don't resist, if we simply let down our guard and just embrace what's going on, and in a sense, the system of Babylon, is that we're going to lose the battle. We're going to lose the battle. We have to fight against it. We have to fight against it. The warning is clear. Come out of Babylon, because Babylon is going to end. But we need to pursue the kingdom of God, ultimately New Jerusalem, the future home of those who overcame the system of Babylon.